Well, we're going to start in the Gospel of Matthew tonight. The Gospel of Matthew is different than John, which we've been through, in the respect that Matthew is into the chronology of Jesus' life and seeing it from a Jewish perspective, whereas John is a lot more abstract. John gets the main principles across of Christianity with some chronology, but basically he's interested in developing the meaning of Christ and his sacrifice for us. Now we need to kind of pull ourselves together here in a way in the overview of the entire Bible. The Old Testament is primarily a recovery plan. That is, God is recovering man from his fall and has established a system of laws, sacrifices. The whole construction of God's intention for mankind is given us symbolically in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it is fulfilled. What is symbolic in the Old Testament, the sacrifice, for example, are fulfilled in Christ in the New Testament. The Old Testament is simply a forerunner of the New Testament. And we went through in the Old Testament, through the historical books, the fall of man and in the process of recovery, through the books of Moses, and then on through the Chronicles and Kings, and then we studied the prophets who were giving us a basic preview of God's ultimate intention, and that can really be summarized in the words that speak of the people of God having a new heart, of the law to be written on their hearts, and not in their heads only. And the complete recovery for Israel is promised through the prophets, but in a broader sense, the recovery of mankind, that is the full restoration of mankind to a place with God. That's fundamentally the Old Testament. And we are shown in the history of Israel its downfall, its own downfall. Not only do we have the fall of Adam, but then the people of God that are developed in the Old Testament also fall. So it isn't only Adam. People might say, well, if I'd been there, I wouldn't have done that. But all of Israel, throughout its history, showed their propensity to do just that thing. I've spoken of what I call the epidermal episodes. The epidermal episodes mean that if you view life on the earth as something of the outer flesh, the skin maybe, if you take a section of skin and examine it under a microscope, you'll find many cells in there. It looks like quite a layer, but at least the epidermal, the outer layer. Now, all of our life on this earth really is more of a simple layer of skin, almost. And what goes on in that layer is not as deeply connected with the spirit as many people think. See, whereas Paul is constantly referring to the inadequacies of his flesh over and over again, which give us to realize that the flesh is a very brief stage in the process of time. The picture we get from Paul is that he's going through the gauntlet of this earth and facing its struggles and its problems, and doesn't have much confidence in it. In other words, Paul is not bent on making his flesh great on the earth. He sees rather this period of time as sort of a gauntlet that he has to run, a struggle. And that struggle does not blend, apparently, with the eternal state that we have with God. See, there are a lot of people today that are so intense about their period of life on the earth as though it was crucial to what was going to go on in heaven. And yet, one thing certainly teaches us that that couldn't be too true, and that is the variables or the erratic nature of the death of humans. So here's somebody who lives 15 years, 20 years, and dies, and here's somebody who lives 50, and somebody who lives 100. You know, you've got, it doesn't seem to have any reason. The point I'm making is, the reason for people's demise does not seem ever to be that much related to their perfection on the earth. These people go at various stages of imperfection. It doesn't seem to be a judgmental thing that a person is taken off the earth because they're not performing very well. So these things help us to recognize that there is a certain gauntlet nature to life on the earth. It's episodic, that is, it goes from one episode to the next, and it's superficial in terms of the spirit, or what we may call epidermal, in terms of the spirit. It doesn't mean that life's unimportant, it only means that there doesn't seem to be a direct ratio between a steady progress in the flesh toward perfection and then demise. Than death. It doesn't seem to have any connection at all. So, why God takes people out, I have no idea. I presume to say so. One thing is certain, we all go through a segment of struggle. Some people don't have the opportunity to function very much. For example, here's somebody who has a case of multiple sclerosis. Their whole life is extremely limited. People who are born with more severe handicaps, people that are born with such great deficiencies that they have to be kept in a special institution. It doesn't make sense to say that we're all launched on a career on earth and then we each build ourselves up to a high point of efficiency and then we're taken out. That doesn't make any sense at all. So what does make sense is that we're all given a segment of the gauntlet to run. And it really doesn't matter whether that segment is 1 year or 5 or 10 or 15 or 50. We have that little segment of life on the earth. And we live that out. So we call that the epidermal episodes. It puts us much more at ease rather than in the common concept that every day of our lives we're chalking up points, good or bad, and we have to keep up in the harness. We just move through our lives as the best we can and be at peace about it. And, if you're making mistakes, stop making mistakes. You know? That may not be easy to do, but do the best you can to have your life reasonable and wise or manageable. And I've often said that the reason for behaving yourself is not so much that you're going to be better spiritually, but that you're going to not have so much trouble on earth. Get yourself way in debt, for example, you're going to have trouble on earth. If you dissipate your life and get involved in things that are negative, things that hurt you physically, you're going to have trouble with that. So there are a lot of reasons to live a wise and frugal or careful life. And they are important, and a lot of the things that are said in the scripture are said in the direction of giving us a more profitable life on the earth. And we grow, so I think we mature in our flesh. We have experiences that cause us to grow. On the other hand, all of our experiences, good, bad, and indifference, negative or positive, failures or successes can all be seen in the light of the Spirit. If you've made some blunders, for example, and caused you some trouble, you just have to say to yourself, well, thank God my spirit is still alive in Christ. And I have to watch these things in the future about my life, but I'm still with Christ. And as you think about life, for example, a very important principle is that in the light of eternity, these trivia on earth don't matter a whole lot. There's some things that people get very upset over, and if you look at those things in the light of our eternal life, they don't seem so all that important. What's really important is the spirit, and that we live above the flesh in the sense that whatever happens to our earthly circumstances, we're still strong in the spirit. Remember, I've always said to you that we have a fortress in our spirits, which is the fortress of faith. Christ is in that fortress. The battle rages outside the fortress, but doesn't get inside. So we have lives that are good, bad, or indifferent. We learn some things. We do have services to perform as the Lord gives them to us. But it's up to Him to give us the talents in the first place, and in the second place to compel us in the using of them, to give us the capacity to do it and the inner compunction to do it. Very important to understand this fleshly realm of life, which is a gauntlet that we run on the earth. We have trouble of many kinds, difficulties, as the apostles did. Paul had his difficulties. He was very explicit about that he had this thorn in the flesh. And I've pointed out that a thorn in the flesh is not a pebble in the shoe. Keep that in mind. A pebble in the shoe is something you pull your shoe off and get rid of it, and that's all it is doing. A thorn in the flesh means something that is buried in there deep enough that it's infectious, you see. And you may not, it may be beyond the reach of normal, simple action. Sometimes you get a splinter in your hand or whatever, it'll fester and pop out. Sometimes a thorn might do that, but sometimes they get buried so deep that you can't even get at it without some kind of surgery. Now that's what Paul is saying when he said that the Lord allowed a messenger of Satan, a thorn in the flesh, which means that it was a constant problem to him. It's like the old scratch perching on his shoulder. So we're running the gauntlet on this earth. Our lives are being lived out in a fleshly capacity. God has His reasons for the whole earthly scene, but the underlying substance of things, of course, is the presence of the Spirit within us. And that's what keeps us moving in a realistic plane. Perhaps we could use another analogy. You might even think of it in terms of a masquerade ball. People go to masquerade balls in various costumes. And some people come as witches and some come as pirates and whatnot, you know, all the scams. So the person is playing the role of, but it's only for the evening. Life is, the reality of it is beyond that. Well, let's take something less macabre and say that someone is, you know, someone is going as Robin Hood or whatever they do, and it's a make-believe situation, and you're involved in that whole thing, especially if you were, for example, maybe life is more like a Halloween party. I don't know. When I was a youth, my brother and I put on Halloween parties. We had a pretty rip-roaring Halloween situation. We had a basement of the house, that is the not the regular cellar area, but the area under the house. But you had to get in through a crawl hole. And so entering into the Halloween party, you had to go through that crawl hole. We had a carefully prescribed course that went all around under the house with various and sundry things. For example, you know, the
cobwebs and spiders and all of this, and put your hand down somewhere and something moved and you thought it was just an animal. Do you remember that?
Yes, I remember.
Oh, you remember that?
Okay.
You know, people were posted at various points. You had to turn, model this course. It was all outlined. Somebody would be there right behind the barricade just to reach out and grab his engine. We had some pretty good things there. Life on this earth is kind of like that Halloween party, I would say. But the important fact was that people still knew who they were in the midst of all of that, you see. And they knew that it wasn't real. They were supposed to know that. But, you know, it's scary maybe to some people, but if you know deep inside of you, it's not the reality, right? That's what I'm trying to get at. Life on this earth is a carnival, maybe a little macabre, maybe more like a Halloween party. But down underneath, you know that's not the reality. You know the spirit is the real thing. And that's the major message of the Bible. Not that you build up a great life on the earth. There are many people, many like the disciples, or like the apostles, Paul, for example. As far as this world was concerned, he built up nothing. He made tents, which is like building waterfalls. He was just out there grubbing away at a living. And he never made any mark at all, as far as this earth is concerned. He had a great heart for Christ and so forth. Well, there are people around him in the fellowship that may not be a great success story as far as making a lot of money, but there are people with great heart. Boys in the Institute have a great heart for the Lord, they're studying the Word, and they're working at their jobs, you know, and they're not being urged to go out and be a success. I'm not doing that. I'm not pressing them to make something of themselves in quotes. I want God to make something of them. Now, there's nothing wrong with going out and earning a living, or nothing wrong really with getting a lot of money. There's nothing wrong with that. It's only that that is not a goal. Now, the Lord can put someone in a high position, and that he has his own reason for. Usually you can figure that he's got you pretty well slotted where you'll be the most successful as far as your own personality is concerned. But we're not in the groove of trying to get people to make great lives for themselves in the flesh religiously. All right, now why do I say all that? Because we're looking at the whole of the Bible. The main thrust is the growth of the Spirit. And in the meanwhile, God's people have run a gauntlet on the earth. The fleshly realm is a gauntlet. The thing God is after is the Spirit. And he is in charge of the development and growth of the Spirit. Now, I have to say that there are meanings to the things God allows us to go through. I don't know what they are. There are many things that happen to us on earth, and we can guess about it. We say, well, the Lord let it happen for this reason or this reason. But we don't really know. We just experience it. And the big test is that in the midst of it all, we stay with Christ. Which we do. You may be very unhappy and things may be kind of rough, but still you are in your heart with Christ. See, that's what's important. All right, so the Old Testament shows the ultimate inadequacy of mankind to satisfy the requirement of God, or let us say, to save himself. The sacrificial system, which was the stuff of the Old Testament, did accomplish a reconciliation, but none of it had, the people themselves did not have the power to effect it. They had the power to offer the sacrifice. I mean, they could make a choice to offer a sacrifice, but only God could apply that sacrifice to the healing of the spirit or to the salvation of the spirit. In theory, we can come to Christ and ask for his help, but we cannot affect our own salvation any more than the children of Israel could. They could receive salvation from God on the basis of the sacrifice. That's all we do. We receive salvation from God on the basis of the sacrifice that Christ made. All right, now, the Old Testament then is a history of failure and a promise of reconciliation and recovery. But the Old Testament ends with mankind still in the soup. All right, now comes the New Testament. You have, of course, a period of 400 years when there is nothing going on. It's that God is more or less silent. It'd be a little disheartening to people if they didn't hear from God for 400 years. But it was I'm sure there was a remnant there that had some interaction with God, but not on a universal basis. All right, now comes the New Testament. And you have to understand that the gospel section is a special era, a special phase, and not to be identified with the epistles, you see, with the church, per se. This is not the discussion of the gospels is regarding the sacrifice of Christ and not the building of the church, per se, of the body of Christ. So we're in the process of the earthly sacrifice of Christ. The disciples of that period, as well as Jesus himself, were still under the law. They were still being judged by the law. That was still their standard. They had not yet come into the era of the Spirit. Now, if you don't understand that, you get confused in so many ways in the Gospels, because people try to apply the principles of what took place in the Gospels also to the New Testament church, which came in Acts and after that period of time, which came with the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, of course. You have these four Gospels that cover the lifespan of Jesus on the earth with more or less detail, and especially concluding with and focusing on his sacrifice. Jesus' sacrifice was the thing that accomplished our salvation and not our relationship to Christ in that sacrifice. In other words, the sacrifice of Christ was a deed accomplished. I've mentioned it before. The French expression, which is used theologically, is a pretty good one. Fait accompli, which means a finished act. The death of Christ and his resurrection represented a finished, accomplished fact, and it does not have to be repeated, and that is the basis of our salvation and not our own efforts to purify and perfect the flesh to become worthy of salvation or to become fit candidates for salvation. The deed done is our salvation, not even is our understanding of it necessary. You may be, one may be way off on his theology, and yet if the faith in Christ is there, and the identity with Christ is there, then it doesn't matter whether their theological position is a little out of order or not. Now that's limited to the point that you have cultic groups that deny, for example, the sacrifice of Christ or the deity of Christ, that's a different thing. I'm talking about the large number of Christian communities and ideologies and idiocies that are maybe way off base, but that does not affect the fact that they're saved. They're saved by the death of Christ and not by their understanding of the death of Christ. The coming of Christ, then, heralded in the Gospels, shows us Christ on the earth running the same gauntlet we run. And there was nothing that indicated there in the text that his earthly experiences were each one of any great symbolic importance. In other words, we're not told how Jesus occupied his life 24 hours a day. We hear episodes. We don't know all that he did. We don't know anything about him up until the age of 30. That's a very important point. If the perfections of life on the earth were all that important, then we should have had some example of Jesus in the lifetime that he lived on the earth, for 30 years. We're not told anything of the development of Jesus as a person in the flesh. The focus, then, is the spirit factor. Jesus has come to make the sacrifice. He has had to engage in human activities on the earth to identify with us. It says he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus on the earth went through all the things we go through. It's hard to believe that, and I might question it, that he had anything other than an unusual life, except that we're told that. In Hebrews, for example, he says, we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, who was in our weaknesses, who is in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So I have to believe that he went through the gauntlet of human experience and tested it all out. But we're not even told that he did it successfully. I presume he did. But no point is made of that, other than that as God he was sinless, which gives him an edge. I have to say, Jesus had a little edge on us. He was God. Makes a little difference. And he was human, of course, but only to a degree. Only to a certain level. Because he took on in the nature of Adam before the fall, which meant that he had a purer nature than we. So we now have the life of Jesus given us in the Gospels, and the basis of which becomes the essence of which becomes the basis of our salvation. So we're going to go through the Gospel of Matthew, and I want to especially look at the Sermon on the Mount, because people stumble over that. They see the Sermon on the Mount as a standard of life, of daily life, rather than as an indicator of why human beings are not going to be able to satisfy God without some help. Well, we've run out of time. Father, we thank you for words here that may give us insight, help in our lives. We ask that the Spirit will teach us the things we need to know. In Christ.